Heavenly Father, we pray that for today, and we pray that as you open your word, please open our eyes to see this great gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means to be safe by grace in Christ alone. So pray for Phil as he explains and teaches the passage to us. And we pray that we will be listening with open hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Just to say to you, it might be helpful for you to switch off your video and go on mute once Phil is speaking. Let me just read the passage. The passage is taken from letter of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to verse 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Over to you, Phil.
Well, thank you very much, Alfie, and good to see you on Zoom, and if you're on YouTube as well. We're going to be spending the next few weeks looking at the letter to the Galatians. I've called the series Why Religion Wrecks Christianity, and I'm hoping that as we progress in Galatians, we will see that that is true. The question we're asking today, and indeed the question of the whole of Galatians is answering, is this, and I put it at the top of your handout if you've got one. Having put my faith in Christ, do I need anything additional beyond simple faith to be confident of full acceptance before God and VIP membership of his people? In other words, is it a big deal to add any obligation, any religious act beyond simple faith in Jesus Christ in order to be fully confident of our standing before God? I wonder if you've come across any version of Christianity that has given you that impression. If you're not a Christian, you may be thinking, why listen to what seems to be an in-house discussion of little consequence? But this question gets us to the very heart of what the Christian message is, and in fact, how it is that we can be brought into a relationship with God as our Father forever. If we are Christian, well, the shock of Galatians is that there is a very Christian way to abandon God. There is a very Christian way to walk away from Jesus Christ. There is a form of Christianity that is bewitching, attractive, seductive, looks so similar, but is one of the most dangerous and common ways in which Christians, a Christian can, in Paul's words, sever themselves from Christ. It's a deeply shocking introduction to this letter. I hope you have picked that up perhaps as we were reading. What is happening in Galatia? We need to start here in order to understand why Paul says what he does here. Well, Galatia was actually now what is now known as Central Turkey, in which Paul, just 3 or 4 years previously, prior to writing this letter, Paul had gone to that region of Galatia and had preached the gospel, and had seen an immediate response and many people accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior by simple faith in him. That was 3 to 4 years ago, before this letter. Since that point, Christian teachers, probably Jewish, probably coming from Jerusalem or Judea, had gone to Galatia and had begun telling these newly converted Christians that they needed to get circumcised in order to become full members of the people of God. You can see that from the verse I put on your handout there, 6 verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Now, it seems that these men were saying something like this, and they were ostensibly Christian teachers. They were saying something like this. It's brilliant that you've received Christ by faith. He's died for your sins, and that's wonderful. Now, of course, to fully claim the grace of God, not to earn it, but to claim it, you need to become full covenant members, full members of God's people, by keeping elements of the law of Moses. In other words, get circumcised, start keeping the Sabbath. In other words, faith in Christ plus a bit of law keeping equals salvation. That is the way that you can be fully confident of your membership in God's people. Really importantly, they were not saying you must get saved by your works. They were not saying that. Nothing so unsubtle. Rather, these teachers were saying something like, in order to claim the grace of God, you must have faith in Christ and his death. But of course, you must also get circumcised and in order to make sure, to be confident that you're really in God's people and therefore have really received the blessings that are in Christ. These people, these teachers, were not just making it up either. They were credible Bible men. So they were pointing in all probability to Genesis chapter 17 in particular. Let me just read Genesis 17 verses 9 and 10. And I wonder if you can imagine them reading this out to the Galatians. God said to Abraham, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and your offspring forever throughout their generations. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Can you just hear the persuasiveness of their message? Look, they said to these Christians, look, it says in black and white, you must get circumcised to be brought into God's people as a child of Abraham and therefore to receive the full blessings of Christ. And so the question we began with is the question of the whole letter. Having put my faith in Christ, do I now need to do something, some religious act, or have something done to me, or experience something beyond simple faith in Christ in order that I might be fully accepted as a VIP member of God's people, fully accepted before God forever? Well, Paul's response, as you would have seen, is emphatic. And I put on your sheet there, I think there's just one thing really he's saying, no, no. These are two different gospels, but there is only one true gospel. Just have a look down at verse 6, which I think is our key verse. "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." And then verses 7 to 9, he wants to make clear that they know that there is only one true gospel, and that's the gospel he preached to them. Verse 7, not that there is another one. And then verse 8, when not to listen to an angel from heaven, when not to believe an angel, if they preach to you a gospel that is contrary to the gospel that I preach to you. There is only one true gospel, Paul says. And I take it there are two shocks here in particular for the Galatians in verse 6. Not only are they turning to a different gospel, I take it they didn't realize that. They thought they were simply putting the icing on the cake, going deeper in their spirituality. They were turning to a different gospel. But also, did you notice the real shock of verse 6? That little word, him. If they accept this gospel, they will abandon, they are deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. They abandon God himself. They walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what we're seeing here then, and what the Galatians needed to wake up to, is that there is a very Christian way to abandon God. And there is a very Christian way to walk away from Jesus Christ. You don't have to become a Muslim. You don't have to give up your Christian faith or become an atheist. You just have to turn to an adapted gospel. That's what that word means in verse 7. They distort the gospel of God. You just have to turn to an adapted, a tweaked gospel. And you abandon the Lord Jesus Christ. You abandon grace. You walk away from God. Well, Paul says there is only one true gospel. What is that gospel? What is the gospel that Paul preached to them? Well, it is the gospel of rescue, eternal life, through the work of Jesus Christ alone, received by faith alone. In other words, it is the grace alone gospel. And the heart of this grace alone gospel is there for us in verses 3 to 5. Let me read verses 3 to 5 again. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the heart of it. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. There you have it, the grace alone gospel. God's work alone. I take it in verse 4, Paul really gets to the fundamental question of the whole letter. The fundamental question of the letter is not actually the question we asked at the beginning, but is this. The fundamental question, is Christ's death enough? Or does it need adding to? And the point of verse 4 is that Jesus' death for sins, he gave himself for our sins, was a mightier death than perhaps the Galatians or indeed we might have realized. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. I take it Paul is emphasizing the enormous achievement. It's bigger than we may have realized. The achievement of Christ's death is more than just the forgiveness of sins, though wonderfully it is that. It's more than just salvation from God's judgment, though wonderfully it is that. It is a permanent rescue from this dying age, this dying world, into a new eternal age, a new creation. And so the Christian who has put their trust in Jesus Christ has already been rescued, lifted out of this evil world, and is simply awaiting the rolling in of the eternal ages, safe in God's arms. When you get to the end of your emails and Outlook, it's very kind. I don't know if you noticed this at Microsoft, but very encouraging. They put little messages when you get to the end. You're done. Well done. There's nothing left to do. That is, if you do ever get to the end of your emails, which perhaps is a dream at the moment. But that is the point that Paul is making in verse 4. It's done. There's nothing left to do. There is no ritual to be performed. There is no piece of skin that needs to be cut off to somehow complete Christ's work. There is no religious act that needs to be added to help it. There is no work of law keeping. There is no super spiritual experience that needs to be had. God's grace alone is enough. God's grace alone is enough. And it may be that if you're listening as a Christian today, you need to be reminded of that. God's grace alone is enough. And Christ's death is enough. God is a wonderful God, the God of the Bible. He has planned it all according to the will of the Father. He has done it all. Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And of course, this is wonderful news for the city, isn't it? Free salvation forever by trusting in Jesus Christ. But what about the counterfeit gospel? Well, the counterfeit gospel is grace plus some religious act equals salvation. We see this most clearly in chapter 3, actually. I've put the verse on your sheet there. Paul says, he asks this rhetorical question to the Galatians, have This extra obligation that is added on to simple faith is most likely to be something in the Bible, like circumcision. It is promoted as necessary alongside simple faith in order to claim the grace of God. The question is this counterfeit gospel still around today? Well, are there any versions of Christianity that you know of that require something in addition to simple faith in Christ in order to be fully accepted by God? Someone has said that if you take the Christian message and add Judaism, law-keeping, you get the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has always and continues to require obligations beyond simple faith in Christ in order to be fully accepted before God. You cannot be sure of your salvation as a Catholic unless you not only have faith in Christ, but also participate in the Eucharist, go to confession, and are baptized into the Catholic Church. This teaching is not has not been superseded. It remains current. It remains not only the official teaching of the Catholic Church, but also the popularized teaching of the Catholic Church. Father Mike Schmitz is something of a YouTube sensation. He has done sort of many hundreds of Catholic theology videos with hundreds of thousands of hits on his videos, addressing all kinds of questions. In a video entitled, "Do Good People Go to Heaven?" he answers emphatically, no, only those who follow Christ. There's no one, he says, there's no one for whom Christ did not suffer and die. We just have to cooperate with God's grace. How do I cooperate with God's grace? How do I receive the salvation of Christ? Well, four things, according to Father Mike Schmitz. Baptism. You must be born again of the water and the Spirit, he says. Eucharist. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood, John 6. Faith and obedience to God's will. Three things on top of faith that you must do in order to claim the grace of God. I wonder if you can hear the persuasiveness of the Galatian false teachers again. Yes, Christ has died for our sins. Yes, to the grace of God. How do I receive it? Faith plus circumcision. Faith plus baptism into the Catholic Church. The Eucharist. The obedience to God's will and confession. Someone may ask, why is this such a different gospel? What's so different about it? Tiny things. Can't we just agree to disagree? There's enough division in the world, surely, without Christians having to divide. Well, it's a different gospel because what it actually says is that Christ's death was not enough. Well, you may still be thinking, well what's so bad about that? Well, just imagine for a second actually saying to God, thank you, God. We like what you've done. It's mostly okay. But what you need is our help to finish the job. Your son was good, but not enough. His death on the cross was insufficient. Can you imagine saying that to God? It dishonors God. It dishonors his son. It refuses to accept the most fundamental claim of the gospel, which is that Christ's death was enough. And so it is a different gospel entirely. We have to talk about the Catholic gospel, the Catholic Church, the Catholic teaching, because it remains the most influential and dangerous version of this Galatian false gospel today. I don't want to pick on the Catholic Church. And hopefully as we go through Galatians, we will be seeing other examples of this too. But the Catholic gospel remains the most influential and dangerous version of this Christ plus gospel, even in the UK. 2019, there was a conference between the Church of England bishops and the Catholic bishops. They have it every 2 years. And in 2019, the bishops drew up a document entitled Walking Together on the Way. The Evangelical Theological College, St. Mellitus, has Anglo-Catholics on its lecturing staff. There is huge pressure at the moment on evangelicals to relax, to not be so narrow-minded, to accept and welcome the teaching of the Catholic Church. I wonder if you've experienced that. It is in amongst us, as the Galatian teachers were in amongst the Galatian church. And Paul wants to shake us with these verses, as he did then. We need a bit of shaking. There is only one gospel. The God's grace alone is enough gospel. The Christ's death is enough gospel. The received by faith alone gospel. There is only one true gospel. And so Paul says, wake up. Wake up to the danger in your midst of these subtle distortions. Which brings us, I think, to the main conclusion of these verses, which I put on your sheet there. And that is that there is a very Christian way to walk away from Christ. Be warned, Paul says. Mark Galli is the former director of Christianity Today, which is just a well-known evangelical magazine publication. And he is a former evangelical. Speaking of his recent conversion to Catholicism, he says this: it's not a rejection of evangelicalism, but instead taking my Anglicanism deeper and thicker. Another person who's gone the same way says this: my hand is to the plow. I'm not turning back. I'm clinging to Jesus. But of course, that is exactly what the Galatian teachers were encouraging these Christians to do. Not to abandon Paul's gospel, but properly to claim it. Not to abandon Jesus, but to cling all the more tightly to him. There is such a Christian way of walking away from Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul calls it a gospel in verse 6, because it sounds so much like the gospel. And I'm afraid to say, therefore, that this means that one has to say that the teaching of the Catholic Church is no better than the teaching of Islam or of secular humanism, because there's only one true gospel, and the Catholic gospel is not it. Just a word to anyone who comes from a Catholic background. I'm conscious that this may be really hard to hear. Well, I hope you can see that as well as Paul's warning tone, I hope you can hear his tone of love. He loves these Galatians, doesn't he? He loves these Galatian Christians, even though they're on the brink of, and some of them may even already have accepted circumcision. But he loves them. You sort of sense that he's almost in tears as he writes this letter. Later on in the letter, he says, you know, I'm in the anguish of childbirth for you. He urges them, and he urges us to wake up to the false gospel that's around us. A word to those of us who have believed in Paul's gospel. This means, I think, doesn't it, that where we meet friends or have family from a Catholic background, they need to hear the true gospel. And we need to be clear on that. My experience is actually that many from a Catholic background, when they actually get the Bible open and see what it says, many follow where it leads. I was on a call just the other day with someone doing an online Christianity Explored course, someone who's recently left his Catholic church because he'd started reading his Bible and realized that what he'd been hearing for years was a subtle distortion of the true gospel. So can I say, to those of us who have accepted Paul's gospel, let's love our Catholic friends and colleagues in this way. Let's help them to hear the true gospel. Sometimes Christian groups in firms, I don't know if you've experienced this, but Christian groups in firms are forced to be broad, partly because HR just doesn't understand the distinctions between different versions of Christianity. And people face the question of whether Catholics and evangelicals can work together in the workplace. Well, I hope you can see that while we can be friendly, of course, to our Catholic friends, we can't work together in sharing the gospel because we have different gospels. There is a very Christian way to walk away from Christ. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you that the gospel is the gospel of your grace being enough, of Christ's death being enough, and of receiving it by faith alone. Thank you that the gospel, the true gospel, is better news, more wonderful news than anything we could make up or tweak or add to it. And we pray so much that you would help us to cling to this gospel of grace, of Christ alone, of faith in him. We would not be tempted to add anything to that. And we do pray for those of us who might be listening, who are perhaps from a Catholic background or investigating things. Please would you help us, help them to make to get the gospel clear and to see what the true and far more wonderful truth is. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you very much, Phil. As always, there is a chance after the talk to ask questions. You can do that a number of ways. You can type your question to the chat box and we'll be monitoring that. Or you can just unmute yourself and ask the question of Phil. I'm aware that he may have said certain things that you want to question or challenge or think about. Do feel free to do so.
Phil, this is Ian. How are you doing?
Hi.
I have a question in terms of the fragility of the gospel, because it looks like this gospel, which is very precious, you've outlined it there, verses 3, 4, and 5. It sounds like if you just add anything to it, it falls apart. It becomes no gospel at all. What would you say to someone that says, wow, how fragile is that? That the gospel is actually fragile and at risk rather than robust and capable of tweaking by people and adjustment.
Yeah, I think that's really true, isn't it? And Paul is amazed at how quickly they're deserting it, verse 6, isn't he? So it's something that even amazed Paul, the apostle, how easy it is to walk away from the gospel of grace. I think there is, in a sense, a fragility to it. But at the same time, there is a great power to it. It is the true gospel that say, and we've seen it, though fragile, though easily distorted, we've seen it take the world by storm in the last 2,000 years, haven't we? So in God's power and sovereignty, he has made sure that this gospel has been preserved. But at the same time, at this point in church history, it seemed like Paul was the only man really standing up, one man standing up and saying, it's grace alone. So, and sometimes, and obviously the sort of history, if you look at church history, you have Martin Luther as well, one man standing up amongst others as well, but proclaiming this gospel. So I do think there's a fragility to it. And I do think that the warning for us, therefore, is actually to see how easily we might in our own hearts, if we are Christians, we might even just in our hearts drift away from the gospel of grace and start adding sort of obligations that we think we need to do in order to be accepted by God. You know, one of the things that I think perhaps some of us, do I pray enough? Yeah, have I prayed enough this week. If I haven't, if I haven't, then perhaps I'm not quite fully accepted by God. Or, you know, there's all kinds of ways in which we desert or we move away from the gospel of grace alone, Christ's work alone, faith alone.
Thanks, Phil.
Any other thoughts or questions?
Phil, just one question from me is James. So when people come to believe in Jesus in the early church, they get told to basically repent and be baptized. So baptism is obviously it seems to be a good thing to do if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus. But I'm just trying to make sure that I'm clear on the distinction between there being good things to do and signs that you have put your trust in Jesus, as opposed to something you need to do to actually be a follower of Jesus.
Yeah, I think that's it. So Paul is really clear that it is only faith and not baptism. Through which we receive the grace of God. And so baptism, therefore, is, as you say, a God-given gift to us to illustrate to us what has happened. But it is not the way that we receive God's grace. Baptism illustrates what has already happened in our hearts. Spiritually, doesn't it? So it is good to be clear on that, and there's no better place in the Bible to come, I think, than Galatians to get absolutely crystal clear that it is not through being baptized that we receive the forgiveness of sins. And when it comes to repentance, I was thinking about this because often for example, at the beginning of Mark's gospel, repent and believe the gospel. I think repentance and faith are two ways really of describing the same thing. Repentance describes the act of faith as a turning, a changing of mind and turning towards the Lord Jesus, surrendering to him. It's real faith. Real faith includes repentance. They're two ways of saying, of describing the same act of saying, God, I believe the gospel and I really do. And therefore I've repented because I've changed my mind and Jesus is now my king.
Thank you. And I suppose, presumably, you could put the bread and the wine and good deeds and into the same category. You know, it's outworkings of our faith. So the things that you were saying were part of the Roman Catholic sort of essentials to be Christian. Actually, it's the same analysis, presumably, as with baptism for those things.
Yeah, exactly. And Paul's going to get very clear about that in Galatians in chapter 5 when he starts to talk about the life in the Spirit, which is not the life under the law of Moses, but it's a completely different life. And is not how we get in, but is actually that the outflowings of what's happened to us. As we become a Christian, God puts his Spirit in us and therefore and begins to work in us and change us.
Thank you.
Yeah, Phil, where this seems to really hit is when you're trying to add a bad thing. If it's obviously a bad thing, or it's okay for me to do something evil and also be a Christian, that's kind of blindingly obvious. But what people tend to do is they tend to add good things. So they say baptism is important. And baptism is a good thing. It's not a bad thing to publicly declare your faith in the Lord Jesus, but it's not necessary to be a Christian. It's an outworking, not an essential.
Yeah. And I think for, just to speak to a crowd of, the crowd that I can actually see on Zoom, if you're listening in, I don't know where you're coming from, but the crowd I can see on Zoom, I can see that you're all, I think, evangelical Christians. And I think one thing to think about is that there's blatant Galatianism and there's also latent Galatianism. blatant Galatianism we've talked a lot about today, the Catholic gospel and other versions of it, but latent Galatianism can be in our hearts. And I think I know it of myself. We can add certain Christian obligations that, unless we're doing them, quiet times, praying for a certain amount of time, doing enough evangelism, doing enough, you know, going, unless we're doing these things, we're not quite fully accepted in God's eyes. We're not fully VIP members of God's people. There's something that we need to add to Christ's. Now, that's in my heart. I bet it's in your heart too. So I think there's just something for us to think about the latent Galatianism that might be in our hearts.
Thank you. Let me ask a question. In verse 10, it talks about, you know, Paul kind of rhetorically asking whether he's seeking the approval of God or man. And I just wonder what your thoughts are in terms of how we distort the gospel, perhaps to please men, and whether that's a reason why we end up doing what we, you know, what we do, or trying to add things to the gospel.
Yeah, it seems that that Paul is being accused of being a man pleaser, because actually he's telling people a gospel that is easier to accept. Mm-hmm. You know, these Galatian false teachers are saying, actually, no, we're telling people it's tough. It's, you know, to get circumcised, it's serious. It requires serious commitment. Paul's going around these Gentile churches saying, you don't have to do that, because he just wants a more appealing gospel, but ours is the real one. I think there is a sense in which, therefore, the true gospel is almost feels too easy, too good to be true. And I think sometimes as we preach the true gospel, we too will be accused of preaching something that is too good to be true, too easy. Can't be just faith in Christ. I think that's the way that's working. So I think actually it's that we, when that happens, we should be clear that it is the true gospel.
Yep. Thank you. That's really helpful to clarify. Can I just invite one last question? Or thoughts? If not, I think we will draw to a formal conclusion here. Just say again, this is a series in Galatians, so Phil will be speaking through Galatians over the next 4 weeks. Take the chance and opportunity to invite friends and colleagues along, and I pray that it will be a very useful time both for us and for our colleagues, and to be very clear in our minds as to what the gospel is, what the gospel that Paul preaches is, what the true gospel is. And to that I say goodbye and hope to see you all next week.
Thanks very much, Phil.
Bye, everyone. Thanks very much, everyone.
Thanks, guys. See you, everyone.